I'm going to start in the book of Romans. We're going to look at Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 24. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 24. Reads just like this. But now, God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. This is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. And now our reading is from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but He was chosen by God for great honor. And you are His holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. And this is God's word for us, and we are, in fact, God's people. You know what? We are in week three of our teaching series called Our Family Tree. You know, the purpose of the series is to help us understand where we've come from, how we got to where we are. You know, we're looking back at our ancestry to see and to discover the major Christian denominations and how we got to where we are and what the other Christian denominations believe and why they believe what they believe. Now, let me give you a quick little bit of background. You'll remember from the last couple of weeks that for the first 1,000 years, the churches were all unified throughout the Roman Empire. The churches were unified throughout the Roman Empire. There were no Orthodox churches. There were no Roman Catholic churches. There were no Protestant churches. All there were Christian churches. That's it, Christian churches. And these Christian churches were scattered throughout the Roman Empire, from Spain to Italy to Greece to Turkey to the Holy Land to Egypt. All one church, that is, until the year 1054. In 1054, when the churches in the East and the churches in the West, they just could not agree on how the churches were to be run. They couldn't agree on some fine points of theology. And so in some anger, quite frankly, Pope Leo IX and Patriarch Michael I excommunicated each other and all of their followers. And at that moment, the Church of Jesus Christ, the Christian Church, split in two. And that is a division that exists even to this day. The Church is still split between the Eastern churches that are called the Orthodox churches. They took on the name the Orthodox Church. And the Western churches took on the name the Roman Catholic Church. Now, in 1507, there was a man named Martin Luther who was ordained a priest in the Roman Catholic Church. And for the next 10 years, Martin Luther became deeply troubled. He became deeply troubled because he was seeing that the church, in his opinion, was really off track. Corruption was tremendous during this particular time, rampant from the priests to the bishops to the Pope himself. It was perhaps the darkest time in history in the Roman Catholic Church. And lest you think, well, you know, hey, Pastor John, that's easy for you to say because you're a Protestant. Well, let me just let you know, give you a quote here from what the Catholic Encyclopedia has to say. Says this about this time in church history. Gradually, a regrettable worldliness manifested itself in many high ecclesiastics. Now, whenever you see ecclesiastics, and you'll see that a couple of times, and you'll hear that, what it's talking about is the leadership of the church, from the Pope to the bishops. and to the priests, from the popes, the bishops, to the priests. So gradually, a regrettable worldliness manifested itself in many high ecclesiastics. Their chief object, to guide man to his eternal goal, claimed too seldom their attention. Many bishops and abbots bore themselves as secular rulers rather than as servants of the church. Many ecclesiastics were chiefly concerned with their income and how to increase it. Luxury prevailed widely among the higher clergy. The scientific and aesthetic training of the clergy left much to be desired, the moral standard of many being very low, and the practice of celibacy not everywhere observed. As to the Christian people itself, ignorance, superstition, religious indifference, and immorality were rife. And from the 14th century, the demand for reform of head and members, that is, from the top down, had been voiced with ever-increasing energy by serious and discerning men. Well, this was the state of the church when Martin Luther was a priest. Seeing all of this corruption, seeing the immorality practiced by the church, Martin Luther was in a sense of desperation in search of a God for mercy. Now, you have to understand, Luther was raised in the Catholic Church that at that time had taught him that Jesus was a strict judge who was constantly and continuously condemning him. He was overwhelmed with grief and with guilt, and he felt alienated from God, and from a God who he could never seem to please. No matter what he did, he could just never seem to please God. And this struggle led Martin Luther on this search for grace. It took Luther a while, but he came to a realization that became one of the hallmarks of the Protestant Reformation. And that is this: that human beings are justified or made right with God not by our works. Do you hear that? We're not made right with God by our works, but by God's work in Jesus Christ. And he found this teaching taught by Paul in the book of Romans. I read it just a moment ago. Go ahead and put it on the screen. It's this from Romans chapter 3. It says, "We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And yet, God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we're righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sin." You see, so Martin Luther began to find some peace. He began to find some joy, you know, in the gospel of grace. And he became increasingly troubled with what he was observing in the Catholic Church. And a huge part of the struggle that he was having with Catholicism had to do with the selling of indulgences. You see, here's how all of this came about. The Pope at that time was raising money in order to build St. Peter's Cathedral over in Rome. And to coax the people to give, some of the priests were promising that they were going to pray if they would give some money for the building of St. Peter's, that the church would petition God then to accept this gift as a way of ensuring that the loved ones would spend less time in purgatory. Well, one of the priests named Johann Tetzel came to raise money in Luther's town, and he gave a sermon encouraging his listeners to give to the building of St. Peter's in order to get their loved ones out of purgatory. And one of his quotes was saying this: "Don't you hear the voices of your wailing dead parents and others who say, 'Have mercy on me, have mercy on me,' because we're in severe punishment and pain? From this you could redeem us with a small gift, and yet you do not want to do so." Can you imagine hearing a sermon like that? You know, that this is the reason why you were to give to construct St. Peter's is in order to get your loved ones out of purgatory. Matter of fact, this guy, Johann Tetzel, is also known by the following quote. Listen to this one. As soon as a coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. Well, it was this kind of teaching, ladies and gentlemen, that infuriated Martin Luther and led him to compose a list of 95 statements or theses questioning the practice of the selling of indulgences and the state of the church. And he posted these statements or theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. The date was October 31st, 1517. Most of us in this room would know it as Halloween, but if you're a Lutheran, you know it as Reformation Day. It was the day when the 95 theses or the 95 statements were nailed to the door in Wittenberg, Germany. Well, I can tell you this, in a day where there was no TV and was no telephone and was no email or Twitter, the message of those 95 theses and exactly what Martin Luther had done spread like wildfire throughout the land. And when the church refused to acknowledge its abuses and instead tried to shut Martin Luther up, there was a break right then from the Roman Catholic Church, and the Protestant branch of Christianity was born. And so within a very short time, Lutheranism came to be the state church in large portions of Germany and Denmark and Sweden and in Norway. So let's take a look back at our family tree and see how the ones that we talked about in the last few weeks understand church history. Well, let's start here with the Orthodox Church. The Orthodox Church claims to be the one and only true church, the one with correct worship, correct doctrine. And they say they're the ones that have been the church passed down from the apostles. But in 1054, they believe it was the Roman Catholics that broke away from them in 1054. And then Protestantism or Lutheranism at that point broke away from Catholicism in 1517. Now, the Roman Catholics see history a bit differently. Here's what they see. That as a Catholic, they believe that they are the one and true church passed down from the apostles to them. But in 1054, it was the Orthodox Church that broke away from them. And then in 1517, it was the Protestant Church or the Lutherans that broke away from them at that time. But the Lutherans see it just a little bit differently, and they say this, that the Apostolic Church was the one, of course, passed down to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. But the Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church, they both had it wrong. And they both strayed away from the right path. And so you can see that split right there. They say that happened, of course, in 1054, but they both split away. And then Lutheranism or Protestantism broke off in 1517, of course, from the Roman Catholic Church. Now, who are the Lutherans? Well, it may surprise you to know that there are 74 million Lutherans around the world. The majority of them are located in Europe, where they are where they have the largest concentration of Lutherans. And then there are about 8 million Lutherans in the United States. So, what is it that Lutherans believe? As I think about that, I think the way I would rather say it is this. What are three hallmarks of the Protestant Reformation as put forth by Martin Luther? Now, you got to understand, you know, when we talk about Protestantism, this is the branch from which we come. This is the branch from which we as Christ Church find ourselves. And so these three hallmarks of the faith that I'm about to give you are things that we believe and stand strong in as well. So here's the first one, and that is the priesthood of all believers. The first of the hallmarks of the Protestant Reformation is called the priesthood of all believers. And what this means is simply this, that everyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that is, everyone who claims to be a Christian, is called to use his or her spiritual gifts, these gifts that God has given, to build up the church, to encourage others, and to expand the kingdom of God. In other words, if you're a Christian, you're a minister. That's what we believe. And your ordination is a spiritual ordination that comes out of your baptism. And so as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a minister of the gospel because it is your job given to you through the Holy Spirit by God Himself to use the spiritual gifts that you have been given to do something in ministry for the world. And how do you do it? You do it out of the gifts God's given you. You do it out of the gifts that God's given you. That's why right here at Christ Church, you will find on a regular basis people coming together to in small group to study the Bible together without an ordained clergy there. You'll find people meeting in groups, meeting in homes, studying God's Word. You'll find people who are here making sandwiches for the homeless and making no-sew blankets for children in the oncology wards at Fairfax Hospital, and no-sew blankets that are sent all around the world to children who have lost a parent in one of the wars or conflicts that we've been involved with. You know, you'll find people using their gifts right here to help lead worship, to sing, to play an instrument. You'll find people every Sunday who are adults in our teaching our children, investing in the lives of our young kids. You'll find people volunteering their time and energy and effort using their spiritual gifts in our youth ministry. You'll find people at the hypothermia shelter. You know, there are all kinds of ways that the people of this church are using their spiritual gifts. It's a hallmark of the faith. Why do we do it? It's because of the priesthood of all believers. We are ministers of the gospel together, and that's not only your call, it's also mine. But here, I want you to hear me say it this way. Ministry is not simply the domain of the clergy. Do you hear me? That pastors are not the ones who are simply in ministry. In fact, the reason that I am called the pastor, as Pastor John, I'm never called the minister here. I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but I'm never called the minister of this church. Why? I'll tell you why. It's because you are the ministers. You are the ministers. I am the pastor of the ministers. Because we understand that we are all called to be in ministry together. It's called the priesthood of all believers. Matter of fact, Luther and Protestants as a whole understand that worship is the responsibility of every believer. And you need to understand it this way, because in Luther's day, worship was understood as that which was done by the priest around the altar. And the people came to the church to watch the worship that was happening by the priest around the table. Well, you know, in Luther said that's not the way it should be, that we're all in worship, that it is all, that we are responsibility to all worship God together. So what did Luther do? Luther began to translate God's word into the language of the people, began to translate the scripture into the language of the people. In fact, he had people reading scripture together. He had people studying the scripture together. He translated and wrote hymns for the people of God to sing together, because it was very important that we understand that we are all ministers and we're all worshiping God, and that is our responsibility together. You know, I believe that, you know, Paul, as Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 4, he said that the job of the pastor is to train the laity for the works of the ministry, to train God's people for the works of the ministry. Well, that's my job, is to encourage you to use your spiritual gifts, to encourage you to worship, to encourage you to step out and encourage other people and build up the church and expand God's kingdom. That's what it means to be a minister of the gospel. That's the one of the hallmarks of what it is that we believe. It came right out of the Protestant Reformation, the priesthood of all believers. Even Jesus said that you were to be salt and light in the world, and I believe that's exactly what he meant, that we're to use our spiritual gifts to be to salt and light in the world today, to be encouragers. Okay, here's the second part. Not only the priesthood of all believers, but now, hey, you've heard this term for the last 2 weeks. Here it is. It's sola scriptura. Sola scriptura. What does it mean? It means scripture alone. Now, Luther came to believe that the Bible was the primary authority in defining the faith and practice of Christians. All right, do you understand that? That the Bible itself is the primary authority to defining the faith and practice of Christians. And he went on to say it was not it was the scripture and not the Pope, or not the council of the church, that was the primary authority in defining the life and the faith and practice of Christians. He believed that Christians were to read God's word, to interpret God's word with the help and guidance of the Holy Spirit, and to make that understood even more, in very in sharp contrast to that. In Luther's day, the church was teaching that that the lay people were not encouraged at all to even own a Bible or to read the Bible, because they believed to put the Bible in your hands would be dangerous. That would be very dangerous, because you may decide or may begin to believe something that the church was not teaching. Well, Luther believed that under the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit, that everybody was to read God's word and the Holy Spirit could speak directly into your life. And I believe that one of the most important things that Luther did was to open the scripture up for the people of the church. And you know something? You know, so often we as Protestants now take that for granted, that we have God's word available to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so let me ask you this. Are you regularly reading God's word? Are you in small group? Are you studying God's word together? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to bring God's word to life for you? This is one of the hallmarks of the Protestant Reformation. It's one of the things that we believe, and one of the things that we believe strongly. So I encourage you, don't let the opportunity pass you by. Allow God's word to come to life for you. Get with some friends. Study the word and allow the Holy Spirit to illumine your life. All right, last point. Here it is. It's called justification by faith. Point three, last one of the hallmarks of the Protestant Reformation, is called justification by faith. You know, as I said earlier, Luther grew up with an understanding of salvation that left him feeling afraid, left him feeling guilty, and without peace. You know, he was taught in the church of his day that our salvation depends on us doing enough good works to compensate for our sinfulness. And because Luther was afraid of God, he continued to try to please the Lord, but never felt assured that he could ever please God in any way. So one day, as Luther was studying the book of Romans, he had an insight that utterly changed his relationship with God. He came to understand this. Now listen. That we are made right with God not by our works or not on the basis of what we do, but on the basis of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Do you get that? You know, sometimes even we Protestants just have a hard time with that. But it is true and it's liberating that our salvation is not based on what you do. It's not based on trying to earn it, because you can never earn your salvation. You can't earn God's love. It is a free gift, and you'll never do enough good works to ever be able to earn what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. But salvation is based on what God did in Jesus Christ for us. It's a free gift. And this idea of justification by faith, that we're made right with God through His grace and our faith in Christ, was liberating, not only for Martin Luther, but it's been liberating for countless hundreds of millions of people since. In fact, let me tell you this story. It was 200 years later. It was in 1738. The year 1738, that there was a man whose name was John Wesley. Is that a familiar name to you? John Wesley, he's the one who became the founder of what is now the United Methodist Church. So he was over in London, England, and he was a priest in the Church of England at the time, but yet he had not discovered the freeing and saving grace of Jesus. He, like Luther before him, was trying to earn God's love, trying to earn salvation, trying to earn God's approval. And he never felt like he could do it. He never had the assurance of his salvation. And so one day, he went to a Bible study. And here's what the quote is. Now listen to this. In the evening, John Wesley said, I went very unwillingly. How about that? Some of you probably go to Bible study for every now and again very unwillingly. But in the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society on Aldersgate Street where one was reading, now listen to this, Martin Luther's preface to the Epistle in the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation, and an assurance was given me that He had taken away my sins, even mine, and had saved me from the law of sin and death. How about that? Isn't that amazing? That right then, by reading Martin Luther's preface to the Epistle of the Romans, John Wesley discovered that he too was justified by faith and not by works. You see, let me tell you know, when Luther grew up, he grew up in a church where he was taught that he must please God by his works, and that God was an angry God. But he came to discover that God was not an angry God, but a God of love, a God of mercy, and a God of grace. And the only response that's required of us is simply to live into and trust his love. I got to tell you, folks, there's a tremendous difference between a faith that's based in grace and love and trust and a faith that's based in an angry God. You know, perhaps some of you grew up in a home where love was rarely expressed, or where it was expressed only conditionally. That is, when you maybe excelled in school or you excelled in a sport, maybe then you would get some affirmation from your parents. But those of you who were raised in that kind of environment spend much of your lives as adults still trying to earn the affection and the approval of your mom or your dad, and very often you still don't get it. Well, if you understand what I've just said, you'll really begin to get a glimpse of the way Martin Luther felt in his relationship with God. No matter how much he tried, no matter what he did, he felt like he could just simply never measure up to God's standard, that he could never win God's love. But what Martin Luther came to understand was that God in Jesus Christ has already expressed his love and grace and mercy toward us. He saved us and demonstrated that love for us in Jesus. Our only task, folks, is this, that we're to accept it. To accept it by faith, to trust in it, and to live in grateful response to it. You know, I feel sure that Rosemary and I made plenty of mistakes in raising our children. But there's one thing that we did that I'm really glad that we did. And that is, from the time they were able to talk, Rosemary and I used to bring our kids over to us and we'd say, do you have any idea why Mommy and Daddy love you so much? And we taught them to respond like this: because I'm me. Because I'm me. So we would say, do you have any idea why Mommy and Daddy love you so much? And I can still hear their voices saying it right now as I stand here. They'd look at me in the eye and say, because I'm me. And you know, that's exactly right. That's the reason we love our children. Not because they excel in a particular class, or not because they are athletes on the sports field, or not because they've done a great job at cleaning their room. No, we love them because they are who they are. And let me tell you something, folks, and I hope you'll get this. And if you get nothing else I say today, get this. That is how God loves you. He loves you not because you're good. He loves you not because you do good things. He loves you because of who you are. You're His. You are His child. And He loves you just because you are you. And when we get that, we'll understand this third part of the Protestant, the hallmark of the Protestant Reformation, is that we're justified by faith in Christ, not because of what you do, not because of how much you try to please God, not because you're a sinless person, because you're not and none of us are, but because of who you are. Folks, you're meant to live and know that you are loved already. Right now, right in front of your computer, right now, you are loved already. And there is nothing you can do that's going to make God love you more, and nothing you can do that will make God love you less. Folks, listen to me. Can you imagine God saying to you right now, do you know why I love you? Can you say it right now, right there sitting in front of your computer? Can you say it? Because I'm me. Say it. Say it again, because I'm me. I'm going to ask you one more time. God's whispering into your ear. Do you have any idea why I love you so much? Say it, because I'm me. That is what we believe. That was why we broke away in 1517. That was the beginning of the branch on which we find ourselves as we look at our ancestry. Do you know why God loves you? Say it again. Because I'm me. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the way you continue to pour out your loving grace to us. We thank you, Lord, for a brave person like Martin Luther, who was willing to be made fun of and punished and abused because he understood that you have given your word to all of us and that we are all ministers of the gospel and that we are made right by you not because of what we do, but you love us and you make us right and forgive us of our sinfulness because of who we are through the sacrifice of your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's how much you love us, and we're simply grateful. May we live into that love, Lord, so that we may be yours completely, through and through, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at this moment, we have the opportunity to continue in our worship, and we do it through our giving. You know, I know that sometimes it's just hard to think about that our giving to the Lord like this is worship, but it really is. And the reason why it's worship is because it's an act of faith. It's an act of trust. You see, I think that that's the very reason why God asks us to tithe our income to Him. A tithe being 10% gross or net of our income to the Lord. The very reason I believe that He asks us to do that is because He wants us to step out in faith. He wants you to stretch and to show that you really do trust Him, that He is who He claims to be, and that He will provide as He has promised to provide. So, whether you would like to do this right now or wait till after our offering song today, but I encourage you to find that button that says Give Now. It's important on a day when we're all having to worship from home that our giving is strong. It's very important that we be able to continue to sustain the vision and the mission and the ministry of this church. And so I ask you now to give. God bless you, everybody.